Revelation chapter 18. I titled our lesson this morning, The Sorrow of Free Will Religion. You may recall that in our last lesson, we saw the city Babylon fall, which was a picture of false religion being destroyed in judgment. And that destruction of man's free will religion is going to bring so much sorrow to people who are in it. And it's very sad for us to think about right now, the sorrow, the wailing that they will endure. But that destruction will be right. And that's some of the things we'll see in our lesson this morning. One more lesson here on the destruction of Babylon. Now, my first point is this. False religion, free will religion. And no matter what false religion you look at, what's at the root of it? It's man's free will, isn't it? Man's works, man's ability to do something. Man's free will religion is going to be destroyed. There's going to be weeping and wailing. But God's not going to give them anything that they don't deserve. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 18. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now those in false religion, they've glorified themselves. They've lifted themselves up and say, salvation's up to them. They can earn it, they can keep it, they can improve it by, you know, their works. And when they glorify themselves, they lift themselves up, they cast Christ down from his glory. And they should be destroyed, shouldn't they? They've lived deliciously. The word means luxuriously. They've cared only for the flesh. They've treated this flesh so luxuriously, and they never sought any spiritual blessings. They never sought anything for the inner man. They will not humble themselves. They're not going to give up these luxuries. They won't humble themselves. They won't submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ, and they should be destroyed. She said, I'm a queen. I'm the one who sits on the throne. She's exalted herself to a position where she rules upon the throne, and she makes the decision whether she's going to accept or reject Jesus. She says, I don't need Christ's righteousness. I don't need his grace. I don't need his mercy. I don't need his keeping power. I can do all that by my own self. Well, she should be destroyed, shouldn't she? And that's what the Lord will do. He'll come suddenly. When it talks about in an hour, it's just going to be something that happens suddenly. And he's going to give her torment and sorrow that's due her. That's exactly what she's deserved, what she's earned from God. And there'll be no escaping from it, because strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now, everyone in free will religion is going to suffer the same condemnation. And Scripture here next describes three classes of people. They'll all fall under this sorrow and judgment. And the reason I believe that he gives us these three classes of people, it encompasses everyone upon the earth, is going to suffer this sorrow and judgment, is to teach us this one lesson. There's no refuge to be found anywhere in anything about this earth. So these three classes of people you see covers everybody in the earth. First, the kings of the earth, the people who gain power and influence on the earth, they're going to suffer this sorrow. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour thy judgment come, is thy judgment come. Now this is talking about people who have the kings, the power of the earth, political power. And you see this in our day, and it's always been this way, I imagine. Political power so often is tied to free will religion. In it. That's where people, they get their power. How many presidents have you seen quickly take the opportunity to get a picture taken of Billy Graham or other, you know, religious leaders, you know? How many of them do you see readily take the opportunity to meet with the Pope? Even some dictator somewhere who just practically outlaws religion, you know, in his country, they're afraid to make the Pope mad, aren't they? If the Pope will come to town, they'll meet with him to give an appearance of, you know, trying to get along and pacify this fella. They get their power from there. Every politician, when they start running for office, they all go to as many different religions as possible. I hear that this is illegal, but they do it. They make appearances in these churches, and the pastor has to find a way somehow to get around the legal loophole who he's endorsing for political office. But they make these appearances in a religious service. They're coming up here, trying to make a appearance here. I can tell you what's obviously not happening in that meeting. There's no worship going on. Christ is not being exalted there, is he? No man is. And they're using the fervor of religion to gain power and influence in the world, among the people there. Now that is so wicked. God should destroy that, shouldn't he? And when he does, they're going to stand back. They're going to see this destruction. They're going to try to get as far away from it as they can. And they're going to wail over the destruction of this false religion that they used to depend upon. This was their power base. And now it's gone. And they're going to see it's gone. They're going to see it's worth nothing. But it'll be too late. All right, second, the false preachers, the leaders of false religion. They're going to wail in sorrow when God destroys it. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. We've got commentary here on what the Apostle John is talking about. These merchants represent false preachers. False preachers make merchandise of the souls of men and women. There's just nothing more disgusting than that, making merchandise of the souls of people who would come here then preach. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people. And again, let me point out about the book of Revelation. This is not talking about something that's going to happen in the very last hours of human history. It's always been that way. It's always been. That's what Peter tells us. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They make merchandise of you. All they're doing is being a merchant, buying and selling goods. But there's coming a day when no one's going to buy the lies of that false prophet anymore. And they're going to mourn and wail over the loss of this. And that day, nobody's going to be allowing themselves to be made merchandise of anymore. And they're going to be so angry with the one who made merchandise of them. Nobody's going to be just handing over things, just over and over and over to these false prophets. They're not going to hand it over to them anymore. And it wouldn't do them any good if they did. It wouldn't do that false prophet any good if people just keep giving them the things of this earth, because the things of this earth won't be able to save them from God's wrath. There's no shelter there. There's no protection there. But yet, while they're on this earth, that's all the false prophet is interested in. Gaining the things of this world. If it's not its goods, its fame, its influence, its popularity with people. That's all they've been interested in. Verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thyine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, and wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat, and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves and souls of men. See, these false prophets are always trying to gain more merchandise, more riches and comforts of this life. Now, there's a lot of people trying to get rich in this world. A lot of people trying to do that. But I tell you what makes these false prophets particularly disgusting is they're doing it under the cloak of religion. They're hiding their greed under the cloak of religion and making merchandise of people under the threat of religion, the holding a carrot of religion out there in front of them that nobody can ever get to, trying to get things from people. And it's disgusting. And some of these descriptions of the merchandise here that they're talking about, they sound a whole lot like spiritual blessings described in Scripture. That sounds like it. But this merchandise that they're gaining is not the gold and silver and precious stones that are the foundational truths of the gospel. They're gold and silver and precious stones of elements of this world. And all that stuff is wood, hay, and stubble. You're not going to build anything on it. It's all going to just be burned up one day. And that day, they're going to wail because they're going to realize it's all been worthless always. It's never been worth anything. But gold, silver, and precious stones of the gospel, Christ's righteousness, God's mercy and grace, peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things will never be worthless. They'll always be precious. But when these false prophets see everything that they've accumulated, and they ignore the weightier matters, they ignore the real treasure, they're going to wail in sorrow. Now, all these elements, I'm confident, represent something. Let me just make a comment about each of them quickly to show us something of spiritual blessing. The fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, those things are all pictures of Christ's holiness, his deity, his blood. Those are all things we saw pictured clearly in the tabernacle, how all those things picture our Lord Jesus Christ. The sweet wood here, thyine wood, is sweet wood. It represents the incorruptible wood, the sinless humanity of Christ. The white ivory represents the righteousness of Christ. The brass and the iron and the marble, those things represent the strength of Christ. His strength to stand up. The brass can stand up to the fire of God's wrath. That altar made of brass, they kept fire burning that thing all the time. And the brass was never affected by it. It's strength. That represents Christ's strength to be the sacrifice for his people and to not be consumed. The marble represents his strength. Those legs of marble, the strength of Christ. He's a sure foundation. You can rest upon him and he'll never fail you. He's got the strength to carry all of his people all the way to glory. The cinnamon and the odors and the ointments and the frankincense, all those things represent the preserving power of Christ, the preserving power of his blood to make us smell good, to make us not the stench that we are in Adam, but to make us a sweet savor to God. The wine and the oil, that's an obvious one. That's the healing power of Christ to heal all of our spiritual diseases. The fine flour and the wheat represents Christ, the bread of life. The beasts and the sheep and the horses, all those things represent the power of the sacrifice of Christ to put away the sin of his people. All those things are such a blessing, aren't they? When you see those things, how they picture Christ, oh, that's the heart's desire of a believer. But these foolish, false prophets sought actual linen, actual Egyptian cotton, actual ivory, actual riches, gold, silver, and precious stones, rather than ever seeking the real blessing, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, all that stuff will buy you something now, but in that day it'll be worthless. In that day, the only thing of any value is Christ. Let me ask you a question. If in that day, we're all honest, that day is the only day that matters, isn't it? If in that day, Christ is the only thing that's valuable, what's the only thing valuable right now? It's Christ, isn't it? And these false prophets are going to wail because they never saw him. They missed him. And I tell you the worst thing that they've done, the worst thing the prophet, false prophet in free will religion has done, he makes slaves of men. He makes merchandise of the souls of men and women. They use men. They use men and women. They put them under some sort of bondage, some sort of spell, sorceries, to get people to go out and slave away so they can give gifts to the preacher, so they can, enrich the ministry, build bigger buildings and buy the preacher nicer things, They're using people to go out and get things for them, rather than go out and get them to Christ. They put men in bondage under the law. They use the law to try to whip people into shape, to keep them in line, to keep them giving things to them. They put them under bondage of the law, make them slaves to the law, rather than tell sinners
how there's liberty in Christ,
how there's freedom in Christ.
The Lord should destroy him for that. I mean, that makes me so angry. Think what that makes a holy God. He should destroy him, shouldn't he? Verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. In that day, they're going to see everything they've accumulated on this earth was all worthless. And it's no shelter for them. It's no help for them. And they're left with nothing. Everything they tried to build, they're going to see all destroyed. And they're going to weep and wail and sorrow. And they should, shouldn't they? All right, here's the third class of people. The third class of people just covers all men. If we missed, left anybody out, this covers all men who hope to find some shelter, some protection, some goodness from the things of this life, this earth. And they're all going to wail in sorrow. Verse 17. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. Now we'll look back at one page of Revelation 17. The sea here represents the whole world. That's what the angel told us here. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It's all the people of the earth. And the shipmasters represent people, all the people of the world who go out into the world seeking their riches, their fame, and their fortune from the things of this world. You know, a shipmaster, especially at this time, I mean, you know, without GPS navigation and all these things, I mean, a shipmaster is going to great lengths to get rich at sea and to sail out where you can't see anymore. And, you know, they're going to great lengths. They're taking great risk as an entrepreneur to get rich in this world. And they're doing that. They're willing to risk that and go to such great lengths because they think they're going to find security in those things. And that day, they're going to be great weeping and wailing and sorrow because they're going to see everything that they thought would bring them security is just crumbled into dust. And that's not just going to happen at the very end of time on earth. It's going to happen at the end of this life when they see everything they tried to get out of this world, everything they thought would bring them refuge is nothing more than a pile of dust. And they spent so much time and energy trying to get security from the things of this world. You know how they're going to show their sorrow? Heaping that dust upon their head. Because there's no security there. There's nothing glorious there. It's just the ashes of this world. And that's what they're going to heap on their head. And so all those things they thought would bring them joy and security is going to be the demonstration of their sorrow when they dump it upon their head. Now look back at Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord warned us about this. Jan and I were talking on the way to service this morning. She had no idea this was part of the lesson this morning. But our Lord warned us about this, about being too caught up trying to gain the things of this life. It's so easy. The things of this life, the things of this world are so sweet to us. It all appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? Even the oldest, strongest believer, the things of this world are sweet to us and still appeal to this flesh. So our Lord warned us about it. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't make the things of this life your treasure, because that's where your heart's going to be. Now, listen. It's fine for us to want the things of some things of this life. Everybody have to take a vow of poverty or anything like that. You know, and we need things to live. I mean, you need food and clothes and shelter. And, you know, you need a car to go back and forth to your job and things. You know, we need things of this life, and nothing wrong with, you know, liking things that make us a little more comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But don't make those things your treasure. Don't make them the be-all and end-all now. Make Christ your treasure. Don't make the same mistake these false prophets made. Now, pray God give you a little more wisdom than that. Make Christ your treasure. Seek Christ and His righteousness first. And all these things will be added to you. Don't make your treasure a pile of dust that with the breath of God's nostrils can be blown away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul told us about this. I mean, that's just wise, isn't it? Not to make the things of this life that are just going to be blown away so easily. Don't make them your treasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. Young people have a hard time understanding that. But the time is short. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Use the things of this world, but don't let them get a hold of you. Don't let them abuse you, because the fashion of it, the value of it, the preciousness of it fades away quickly. It's going to be gone so quickly. Back in our text, you know, this sorrow and wailing and over having trusted in free will religion, it there's a good reason for it. God's just in doing it, because they trusted man, not God. They promoted the flesh, not God. And there's good reason for all this wailing and this sorrow, because this destruction is going to be eternal destruction. Verse 21 of Revelation 18. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Now you remember when the Lord said it's better for someone that a millstone were hanged about his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than he offend one of these my little ones. That's what this angel, this mighty angel comes and with this great millstone cast them into hell for eternity. They were offensive. They offended God by not believing Him. They offended God's people by mocking them and resisting them. And the Lord's going to put a millstone about their neck and cast them out of His presence eternally to never return. Now that's going to be a violent judgment against sin, but it's exactly what they deserve. And there's no joy left there. All their comfort and their entertainment is going to be gone. The harpers and the singers, and they're not going to be heard anymore. Their so-called righteousness that they work to get is going to be gone. Their craftsmen won't be heard from anymore. All their light will be gone. Their candles gone. There's going to be nothing left to them but eternal darkness. They'll never hear the bridegroom and the bride speak again. They'll never have the opportunity to hear from Christ through the gospel again. They'll never have the opportunity to hear the bride of Christ preach Him, preach His glories, to tell of His sufficiency, to tell of His righteousness, to hear them sing of Christ their Redeemer ever again. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is gone. There's good reason for all this wailing. That's very real sorrow. And this sorrow and this wailing, it's sad to think about now. I mean, there are people out in false religion. We just know there are people, you know, in false religion. You see them on TV, you hear about them sometimes. And it's sad enough to think about this total, complete destruction for those people. It's sad. And every person in this room have loved ones in that religion. That makes us sad. I mean, there's no other way to say it. And it ought to be. In this life, it ought to be sad to us. We ought to be giving ourselves. Not just the pastor. This is not just my ministry. No, this is your ministry. We ought to be giving ourselves to be able to preach the gospel to people. That they come to know Christ. That they don't suffer this horrible sorrow. But when God gives it to them, it will be just. Look at the end of verse 23. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. God's judgment against these will be violent. It will be eternal, and it will be just. They deceived millions by their sorceries. Now, the inerrant word of God calls this doctrine of free will, man's doctrine, man's religion, that calls it sorceries. It's the stuff of wizards and witches. It's vile. And it is to be avoided like the plague. They deceived millions by it. And they killed them by it. They killed all the martyrs. It was false religion that killed all the martyrs. There is nothing good about this. This free will religion. Some fella gets up there and he's got an expensive suit and a cheesy smile and he knows all the ways to win friends and influence people. But I don't think there's anything. There's not one good thing about him. Not one. They kill people. It's false religion that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's false religion that killed every martyr. Every one of them. And it's false religion that kills the souls of men and women. Leading them, making them slaves, leading them away from Christ. John says, avoid them like the plague, that you be not destroyed with them. Their destruction will be just. All right. Enough of Babylon. Let me end on this note. That day is going to be a day of great sorrow, wailing and weeping. But by God's grace, in judgment, there's always mercy. In that day, there's going to be great joy, too. You notice I skipped verse 20. Go back up to verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, in that day, God's people, the redeemed, they're going to rejoice. Oh, they're going to rejoice. They'll rejoice, of course, you know, because they're with Christ. He's finally brought them to be with him. But as sad as it makes us to think about this destruction of free will religion today, that day we'll rejoice. That we will rejoice that God has destroyed them. And it's not going to be like we would now. You know, if I hear of some scandal or something happening, bringing one of these false prophets down, I'm always glad. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm always glad. But I'm sure there's a wrong attitude there, it's just. But in that day, it's not going to be like that. In that day, it will be a holy rejoicing. It won't be vindictive. It's not going to be saying, ha, 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 look what happened to you now. It's not going to be saying, oh, I bet you're sorry the way you treated me now, but how do you like me now? It doesn't have anything to do with us. This is God's saints rejoicing in the victory of God our Savior. It's the God's saints rejoicing in the captain of our salvation, having all the spoils, all the victory. It's rejoicing that there's vindication, that the name of Christ has been vindicated. Not that we've been vindicated, not my name's been vindicated, but that his name has been vindicated. And this rejoicing, in that day when we're perfect, body and soul, that this rejoicing will be able to say with a happy, thankful heart, amen. Just to everything that God does. Amen. I'm glad it's that way. It's agreeing with God's justice that glorifies who he is. Not only will God's people spend eternity rejoicing in God's mercy and grace, and we will. Oh, we'll be so thankful. We'll be rejoicing in the sacrifice of Christ, singing of his blood, the one who loved us and washed us from our sin. To him be all glory and praise and power and honor forever and ever and ever. But we'll also praise God for his justice. Not just his justice to those he damned, but his justice to those he glorified. Those in heaven will be there because Christ satisfied justice for them. We'll thank God and praise God for his mercy, his grace, and his justice. Only God can do that. And that's why we'll spend eternity praising him for it. All right, Lord bless you.